We hear about draining the swamp, but is that even possible? We'll talk about it.
We're going to have a biblical peace deal, but at the same time, we have an obligation to continue to warn our leaders of the consequences if they attempt to create an Arab state in Judea and Samaria.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jen Markell, Radio for the Remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. In part one of our program, Jen Markell talks to Bill Koenig, who has served in the White House press corps over 20 years. In part two of our programming, Ken Michael and Josh Schwartz have an insightful conversation with a great servant of the Lord, Ray Comfort. Here is today's programming.
There are so many events that are taking place right now. When you see the hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and earthquakes, especially the ones that we've had again this year, Helene, Milton, all these events have had a direct connection to pressure that we were applying on Israel at the time of the events. And it's difficult for those that have had to live through these. I've spoken at the Cove at the Billy Graham Training Center, and that area just got hammered. Asheville and Montreat and Black Mountain. And the Cove canceled all their events and put Samaritan's Purse in place to be able to serve the needs of the communities around there. And so many people have been impacted by the storms, but these are like mysteries. And I was talking to Bill Salas one day. We were on the way back to the airport in St. Louis. They said, you know, Bill, we've all had friends affected by major events, tornadoes, earthquakes. I mean, these are all record-setting events that have taken place when we're applying pressure in Israel. The greater the pressure, the greater the corresponding catastrophe. And I like to use this for audiences, especially new audiences. Who sent the flood in the world in the days of Noah? Who sent the famine in the days of Joseph? Who sent the plague on Egypt? Who sent the disease in the Philistines when the ark was among them? Who sent the pestilence in the days of David? Who sent the famine in the days of Elijah? Who sent the stormy winds and tempest in the days of Jonah? That's what happens today when you talk about creating an Arab state and putting it in the biblical heartland of Israel, Judea and Samaria. There are consequences. And the greater the pressure, the greater the corresponding catastrophes.
Glad you can join me for today's programming. That was the voice of my guest for the first segment of the program, Bill Koenig. He became a White House correspondent about 2001. I brought him to the Twin Cities for conferences as early as 2002. As well as having outstanding Washington insights, he's one of the strongest Christian friends of Israel that I know, and many of you read him daily at his website, watch.org, and you've possibly read one or more of his books. The one most quoted would be Eye to Eye, Facing the Consequences of Dividing Israel, and some of you get his weekly e-newsletter, which I recommend, Koenig's Eye View from the White House. Bill, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Jan. Always a pleasure to be with you.
Give me some observations. Again, you have been in Washington. I think you are now a resident of Texas, but you are still a White House correspondent because of the new Trump administration. What are your early observations?
Jan, I was at the White House for the Netanyahu press conference. And again, President Trump's first foreign minister to the White House was the Prime Minister of Israel. I continue when I speak to audiences that President Trump did more for Israel in his 4 years previously than all presidents combined. I give a lot of credit, obviously, to Ambassador Friedman for his efforts, but President Trump's made some bold moves, and he continues to make bold moves, talked about his plan for Gaza and other things, Jan. But my observation on Israel, the Middle East, which we send a lot of our focus, is going to be a very interesting time to follow. And also a lot of the things that are taking place domestically, he's doing what he said he would do during the campaign, which pleases a lot of people.
Let me just ask you bluntly and forthrightly, are we draining the swamp in Washington? Is that even possible?
What an effort, Jan. I mean, to drain the swamp in Washington, D.C. You see the reaction almost every time President Trump does an executive order, he has to fight it in court. So the swamp that we've watched and been part of for so long, we're seeing a lot of things that are taking place that are very positive. I mean, why wouldn't every American taxpayer want to make sure that the money that we pay in taxes is going to efficient government, not waste, or the $4 or $5 trillion supposedly that's been sent out of the country or somewhere with no record, or a lot of the other waste. I'm hearing about 8% of the buildings in Washington, D.C., government buildings, are actually occupied. A lot of people are still working out of home. But then you also hear that we have 20%, maybe more, people that are getting checks that aren't even working.
You opened the door. Let me just go down that path for a moment or two. Just as a real quick soundbite, it's Fox News. It's raising some of the questions you and I, quite frankly, are. You just voiced something. We're talking about the Department of Government Efficiency. I think the bottom line question, why on earth would anybody object to this? Maybe because there's just so much rotten to the core going on in Washington.
Elon Musk posted this graphic on X showing how many people in what age group there are accepting these Social Security checks. It's just pretty incredible that you see ages 110 to 119, 3.6 million. If you're 120 to 129, 3.5 million. Last time I checked, Liz, there was no one in America that's 140 years old.
But if there is someone 140 years old, they sure deserve Social Security payments, and I'm all for it. Look, there are two astonishing things here. Number one, that this sloppiness and the fraud and waste has gone on for so long. Obviously, this is not something that happened overnight. It is incredible to me that people working in our government have had such laziness, such inertia, that they have never even bothered to look at these numbers that apparently are pretty easy to find. Number two, what's really incredible is that anyone is objecting to this because, as Caroline Levitt pointed out, this isn't just about hauling in all those illegal and fraudulent and wasteful payments. It is about making sure that if you're 60 years old, you're going to get Social Security payments from a healthy institution for the next many years. So how can anyone object to this? I have no idea.
Well, I think, Cheryl, the Democrats are objecting to it because they're embarrassed. They've been supposedly stewards of our economy and stewards of our government for how many years, depending on who you're talking about. And this has been happening their watch.
The agency's been asleep at the wheel. And I think that is where I'm so glad you brought this up, because it's the system. The why did this happen? And actually, Elon Musk did post about it. He said that the logic flow diagram for the Social Security system looks insane. All capital letters, he wrote, Maria. He says, no other person actually knows how it works. You need to get forensic accounting. You need to get programmers. You need to get people from DOGE, that team. You need to get experts on technology and algorithms and accounting systems in there. Why that has never happened in all the decades that you've had thousands of reports about Social Security fraud, about checks that just kept going to somebody's residence after they'd passed away. Come on, Maria. I can't believe we're finally addressing this.
So, Bill Koenig, say what you want about Elon Musk, and I am concerned about some of the projects, his brain chips, etc., but he is the chief swamp drainer with this Department of Government Efficiency, correct?
Absolutely. It's remarkable. He's brought, like he said the other night with his interview with President Trump with Hannity, that he's brought in 100-plus very, very smart computer guys that are doing a heck of a job. And yes, he's overseeing it, and they're drilling down. Even President Trump encouraged him this week to go even faster.
So taxpayers, you and I, have been unwittingly funding, because of what's being uncovered here, pure evil. We have been unwittingly funding depravity. We've been unwittingly funding leftist lunacy. Things that are being discovered, totally Romans 1 thinking. Is this why the left is running with their tail between their legs? Because this evil has been discovered?
Part of that, for sure, Jan, but also the inefficiencies and some of the government policies. And some of these are obviously left-wing agendas. Mm-hmm. They're getting funded into the tune of millions and millions of dollars. Mainstream media is not really discussing this much on their websites, on their TV programs, in their evening news. That says a lot, too. It's an exposure that's going to hurt the Democratic Party in the midterm election in 2026 and the presidential in 2028. It's not helping the Democratic Party, and I have family members in the Democratic Party. They even favor more government efficiency and doing it the right way and not these ridiculous, hideous programs.
Again, Romans 1 is all I can think about. When you hear some of the things that this government efficiency has been uncovering, it's a little bit mind-blowing, and I know you agree with me, Bill, but we could spend the next many, many minutes on just this topic alone. In the interest of time, I'm not going to. But again, some people I know are very skeptical about Elon Musk. Some of his projects are sounding tribulation-esque, but he is a visionary, and he's been doing some amazing things in literally just a few weeks.
It is extraordinary.
But now the challenge they're having is the judges that are stopping this. At the end of last week, Elon Musk said that we need accountability. We need to know what this person's job description is and what they have been doing lately for their job. And there's a court that right now is freezing some of them. And there are some of the government branches that are refusing to go in that direction. But I think that is tremendous. The 2 million plus people that work for our federal government, they should. This is what I do. And this is what my responsibility is. And this is what I've been doing lately. I think that makes tons of sense.
You have been chronicling, and my goodness, your books, your website, watch.org, and you have a second website, thekingdomcome.org, but you have been chronicling issues with Israel for 25 years. Let me get your blunt opinion here, because a lot of my listeners are concerned or wondering or asking questions. Should they be concerned about this Mideast envoy, Steve Witkoff? In my talking with you, Bill, your answer would be, a yes with an underline, but talk to us.
A couple reasons of concern. Number one, Steve Witkoff had a hotel in downtown New York City that was underwater. His Malaysian partner had gone into bankruptcy, and he was in dire shape. And the Qatari government and the sovereign fund of the United Arab Emirates came in and bought that hotel and bailed him out. And then he has become the Middle East envoy, and he was the person negotiating the hostage deal right before the inauguration. And a lot of my Orthodox friends in Israel and the conservatives were very fearful of a hostage deal, despite all of us being very compassionate with the hostage families. But he was in Doha, Qatar, right before the inauguration, and on his way to Israel to put the big pressure on Netanyahu, we have this polar vortex spread into America and put 95% of America into a freeze. And as he's in Israel, putting major pressure on Netanyahu to accept the Trump-negotiated hostage deal, President Trump canceled the outdoor inauguration and the inauguration parades. I thought it was very interesting, Jan, that this hadn't happened since Reagan, and I think it was mid-80s when he was in office. We'd never had weather this cold in Washington. As a matter of fact, the whole country. Right at the time, Steve Witkoff is working on the hostage deal and put pressure on Netanyahu. He didn't want to even talk to Witkoff because it was Shabbat, but Witkoff says, I don't care about that. I want you now. And the big squeeze, you'll be the first foreign minister, our first foreign leader that will come to the White House. And we'll also unfreeze those weapons that Biden was keeping from you. I tell you, Jan, my friends that I talked in Israel right after that deal was completed were just really saddened and troubled and worried what was going to happen. And that's before what they did with the hostages and that whole show. It was terrible. Long answer to your question. You know, obviously, we're concerned about that. And he's continued to be the lead negotiator with the Israelis and Palestinians.
If you just join me, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell, have on the line Bill Koenig. He has served in the White House press corps kind of off and on here since early 2000s. I've been bringing him to the Twin Cities for conference activities since, believe it or not, 2002. And Bill, another tragedy that's happened in the last week when you've referenced the hostage catastrophe and all. And we've had some hostages, quite frankly, murdered. It's one thing when we're murdering adults, it's another thing which seems unthinkable when we're murdering babies. It's a quick soundbite here. CBN, Billy Hollowell, talking about reaction to the killing of Kfir Ariel Nashiri Bibas.
As I've talked about with you, Billy, I've been to Israel many times, but terrorist attacks and the intifadas and the stabbings and just the rocket attacks. But for some reason, not for some reason, very clear reason, the Bibas family, the news of the Bibas family has rocked and shaken and disturbed and broken and shattered my Israeli friends like nothing I've ever seen. I've talked to them when more people have died, when bigger attacks happen. But this, I've seen grown men weep. I've seen tough guys speechless. This really has become the most heartbreaking thing I think I've had to watch when it comes to my Israeli friends.
it's innocence, right? I mean, children are off limits. They should be off limits, right? You have this level of the horror of itself of October 7th and everything that happened. And that's just one event in the ongoing abuse and horrific treatment of the Jewish people, but really a traumatic event. And then you have children, a baby, even more than children, this little baby. And you just think there has to be absolutely no inkling of any moral compass left in any human being to do anything like this. And I think that's what makes it so traumatic, is that an innocent child would be treated in that way.
And I think the huge distinction is, and this is a distinction that people don't like to talk about, there is a massive difference between civilians killed in the crossfire and intentionally, systematically taking babies out of their crib to be used as hostages, and then to use your bare hands to murder those kids, and then to use those kids' bodies and mutilate them more to look like it was an Israeli warplane that actually did. We have to have moral clarity here. That is such a larger difference than terrorists or whoever might be hiding in a building, and that building gets hit. And obviously, we mourn the loss of all life, and especially young people. But I think more than anything, this reveals the true character of Hamas.
That is at the heart of this. These young people who are confused and they're sympathetic and they're on campuses and they're out there thinking they're doing the right thing by either defending Hamas or making excuses for why they're behaving the way they do. This moment should be the moment that cracks through all of that insanity and absurdity and shows them what Hamas really stands for, who Hamas really is, and what this battle is really about.
So, Bill Koenig, this really goes beyond insanity. This goes into the world of the demonic.
Absolutely, Jan. We can't even understand this kind of evil.
A lot of people are trying to wrap their brain around it. In your years of chronicling a lot of things in the Middle East, this sets a new level of the demonic.
Totally. And it crossed a line that we'd hoped would never happen.
Exactly. And by the way, you have high praise, and I want to bring this out. You have high praise for Mike Huckabee. Give me your thoughts.
I think Mike Huckabee is an extraordinary choice. He is someone that loves Israel. He talks about there's no such thing as the Palestinian people, and he talks about it that no such thing as a two-state plan, and he calls it Judea and Samaria, and Israel's biblical right to Judea and Samaria. His hearings have been delayed a bit, but Ambassador Friedman's hearings, when he was the choice, was mid-February 2017. So we don't know exactly when Mike Huckabee's Senate hearing will be to be the U.S. ambassador to Israel, but we need to continue to pray for Mike Huckabee because I think he's a really, really good choice and a guy that loves Israel and loves our Lord.
Bill, I want to go back to, this is a week ago now, and there was an attempted bus bombing in Israel. Let me just read what Amir Sarfati said about it. And Amir writes, "Most Israelis, as well as the rest of the world, have no clue about the miracle that happened to us." He says there's a gag order on the entire event. From the little that's already known, all I can say is this. It was supposed to be another October 7th, but on steroids. Not from Gaza, but from Samaria. It wasn't the brilliance of Israeli intelligence that thwarted it. It was pure divine intervention that blinded the terrorists, preventing them from setting some of the analog clocks attached to the explosive devices to the correct time. 15 bombs on buses packed with civilians, along with 5 suicide bombers on the light rail, were supposed to explode. Again, this is a week ago. And then he concludes, millions of Israelis should take time to thank God, the God of Israel, for his mercy and his protection. And quite frankly, Bill, as I said to Michelle Bachman on the phone this morning, you know, he that keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, but my goodness, he that keeps Israel, he doesn't have time to sleep because he's busy protecting the nation as he did in this attempted terror attack of a week ago.
So true, Jan. I understood that a couple of bombs were set at 8:30 p.m. and they were supposed to go off the next morning at 8:30 a.m. If, in fact, that's true, I mean, that is supernatural. Praise God for preserving Israel at this time. I mean, what an amazing miracle. And we need to continue because I tell you, since that hostage deal has been implemented, you can see it building in Samaria. You can see it building in Judea. You can see Hezbollah again. It's like building. We need to continue to pray for Israel at this time because I think, and this again was why my Orthodox and right-wing friends in Israel were concerned about the hostage deal, that deal would empower Hamas and Hezbollah, and also be a catalyst to more problems from Judea and Samaria that, for the most part, were quiet since October 7th.
Bill Koenig, speaking of Judea and Samaria, why don't you take us there for a minute or two? And I think it's important that we talk about this in the few minutes we have left.
Jan, at the Trump-Netanyahu press conference, one of my friends in the media from Israel with Israel National News asked President Trump about Judea, Samaria, and Israel's sovereign right to that land. President Trump says, I'm aware of it. Matter of fact, I'm getting a lot of information about it, and I will have a response in about a month. I don't know if that's going to happen next week, but there is a lot more discussion right now about Judea and Samaria, and many people, Christians and Jews, are calling on President Trump to declare Israel's sovereign right over Judea and Samaria. A lot of inroads are taking place right now. I won't go into all the details, but it's getting to the president. I pray that we will continue to pray that the president will make a bold move like he did when he moved the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, and he will declare Israel's sovereign right over Judea and Samaria, and hopefully soon. Again, Jan, that's what I encourage your audience to pray for, because that's certainly what we're praying for, and that's also something we're actively working on.
Do you think, Bill Koenig, that we will see an Israeli strike on Iran sometime in the coming months?
This is an opportune time because the missile defense system in Syria, for all practical purposes, is down. I understand the same in Iran, that it is down. And from a missile defense system timing, this would be one of the better times without those levels of protection for Syria or Iran. So more and more people are wondering if we are getting close. We did send some B-52 bombers into the Middle East and F-35 stealth jets recently. Israel has a close relationship with Azerbaijan. They've been doing some talking lately. The question is this in preparation for an eventual Israel strike, possibly Israel-U.S. strike on the Iran nuclear weapons? So that is definitely an area that we're going to be watching very closely in the weeks and months ahead.
I'm reacting to what you just said, an Israel-U.S. strike on Iran. A lot of people are trying to wrap their mind around that, Bill. That is a horrific statement, but I think it could become a reality.
Well, I look again, Jan, at Jeremiah 49, 35 yes. through 39, from my friends that are evangelists in and out of Iran. They look to that scripture that will happen prophetically, and that will be a great moment when you really look at that Jeremiah 49, 35 through 39, very closely. You will see that they talk about modern-day Elam, which is modern-day Iran. And we just pray that this will be an opportunity for the gospel to be spread throughout Iran.
Another topic here, and I'm down to just a couple of minutes, but I think it bears a statement or two from us. Well, now this is a couple of weeks ago, but I've not been able to say anything about it on air here. We had 70 Christians beheaded in Central Africa. And the tragedy of this, I mean, we talked about the Bibas babies and their mom, Shiri, but here we've got 70 Christians beheaded for their faith in Central Africa. The spirit of the age seems to be bloodshed. And again, my listeners need to be praying. That's all I can say.
Unfortunately, I think you're right. It's a level of depravity and darkness that I think a lot of us never thought we'd experience or even live it. And we're watching it from afar and appalled from afar, not having to live it throughout Africa, countries around the world, that Christians are persecuted. And there are hideous crimes. It's just something I'd never thought we'd see or experience, but it is a dark moment. And that's something we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus all over the world. The prayers are needed at this time like never before.
Again, folks, you can learn a lot more at Bill Koenig's website, and that would be watch.org. And check out his book, which he's got a couple of them, actually. And we have been talking about Eye to Eye, Facing the Consequences of Dividing Israel, quite frankly, for well over 10 years. And then you sign up for his weekly e-newsletter. It is a subscription, and that would be Koenig's Eye View from the White House. Bill Koenig, I'm down to a minute. Have any further thought? It's all yours.
Jan, thank you so much. It's always a blessing and a pleasure to be with you. And we continue, all of us, follow you or watchmen on the wall. We're watching God's time clock. And I know you talk about Jerusalem and the state of Israel minute and secondhand. I've been saying for many, many years, Jerusalem is God's time clock. And watch what's happening in Jerusalem right now and the state of Israel. I think it's very unique that we have a president that's so supportive of Israel right now, and President Trump, and we're seeing a lot of things fall into place in the Middle East. Don't know God's timing, but it's certainly a biblically significant and prophetic time that we live in, and what an honor and privilege.
Well, you and I have been chronicling this for, I brought you to the Twin Cities, Bill Koenig, in 2002. That's almost ancient history, but you've been doing this a long time, and a lot of people have been benefiting from your insights, which I think are the best out there. That's why I keep promoting you and your website and your books and your newsletter, because it's insights we can't get a lot of places.
Thank you, Jan. I was at the White House for 20 years from both Bush terms, Obama terms, and then the Trump term. And then I wasn't there for the Biden term, but I'm back now that President Trump is back at the White House, and I'm honored and privileged again to be there as well. And please pray for us. I appreciate your prayers too, because as you are, Jan, we are on the front line and appreciate the prayers of the saints.
Well, stay in touch, Bill. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Jan.
Coming up in part two of my programming, Josh Schwartz and Ken Michael are going to talk to our good friend Ray Comfort. Please don't go away.
We hope you'll stay in touch with us online through olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Write us through the mail at Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. In a time characterized by fake news and false teaching, thank you for trusting Understanding the Times Radio and Olive Tree Ministries. We want to offer you Jan Markell's newest book, Understanding the Times, Making Sense of the Chaos Leading to Earth's Final Days. At less than 90 pages with 14 short essays, this Harvest House release can be read in a short time and at just $5, and we offer free shipping. In a world descending deeper into uncertainty and darkness, concern about what the future holds continues to grow. How does Bible prophecy equip us to face the coming chaos with readiness and hope? As her opening chapter states, we have a front row seat to the last act. Find the booklet in our online store at olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Or call our office Monday through Friday, Central Standard Time, 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. The title is Understanding the Times, Making Sense of the Chaos Leading to Earth's Final Days by Jan Markell, and offers thoughts to ponder as we await his return.
We live in a fallen creation under God's wrath. The Bible says the whole of creation groans and travail. So every time we see death, pain, suffering, disease, all these things aren't excuses to reject God or the Bible, but very real reasons to accept what the Bible says, that we live in a fallen creation and we need to get right with God, because His wrath abides on us until we come to Christ.
We know you can't always be by a radio. So if you miss a program, visit our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. And then go to radio, where we feature both the audio and video version of our program. You can also catch the program at oneplace.com, on our Rumble or YouTube channel, on all of our social media, and on his channel, Christian TV. In part two of today's programming, Ray Comfort joins Ken Michael and Pastor Josh Schwartz. Here's the balance of today's programming.
Where are you going if you died tonight?
Heaven.
Why?
Because we're mostly good.
So what's going to happen to you after you die?
I really don't know. I don't know if I'm going to go to the hell, go to the heaven.
I believe faith is the number one thing that's important about it.
I personally know who I am and why I'm here. I found my purpose from within. I know that to be true. I've never lost that in my entire life. I've been the same person. You need love. You can't be a man without love.
Why do you think God lets these things happen? Just
because of nature?
You believe in God?
Not really, no.
So you think nothing created everything? It's scientifically impossible.
I believe in like spiritual like witchcraft.
You could steal something today and tomorrow you could do something really good for someone.
My faith always taught me, what would Jesus do? Yes. I know Jesus would be attending that pride parade. Jesus would be the grand marshal at the pride parade.
Depending on what you do, God will love you for it either way. That's what I believe in.
You going to heaven when you die?
I better.
Why?
I've done everything so well.
Are you a good person?
100%.
When did you last look at pornography?
My friend is in that industry and I watched one of her videos as support.
Yeah, I believe in like reincarnation and stuff.
You believe in God?
Yes.
Do you think hell exists?
Yes.
Where are you going when you die?
I don't really know. It's up to God.
Welcome to Understanding the Times. I'm Ken Michael, along with my co-host, Pastor Josh Schwartz. Well, the idea of heaven and hell can scare the daylights out of some people. However, many people rarely think about where they're going to spend eternity. And another question, is heaven and hell even real? If God is so good, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? And if there really is a God, isn't he going to sort it all out in the end anyway? We're going to answer these questions and more with our guest today. He's the founder and CEO of Living Waters Ministry and the host of Living Waters Podcast, Ray Comfort. Ray, it's an honor to have you on the program with us today. Welcome.
Well, thank you. It's an honor to be with you guys. Appreciate it.
Ray, we really appreciate your ministry, and I enjoy watching you witness to people, especially young people. And the first question you usually ask, and I think it's a really important one, and it really hits home. If you die tonight, do you know where you're going? I can't think of a more important question to ask.
Every human being is created in God's image. God's written eternity upon their hearts. I know I'm in good grounds when I bring that subject up. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, the whole of humanity is haunted by the fear of death all their lifetimes. I go to a local college twice a day. I get on my electric bike with my dog, and my dog wears sunglasses. That's the best bait I've ever had when fishing for men. I go into the local college, and students come up and say, oh, I love your dog. How cute. And I said, you have a dog? And just for a couple of minutes, I get to know them, and I say, this is a YouTube channel. It's got 1.6 million subscribers. And I ask people if they think there's life after death. Do you think there's life after death? And the usual answer is, well, I don't know. I say, do you think about death much? And they say, no. I say, you know why? And they say, no. It's because it's a terrifying thought. Dying? So you're afraid of death? They say, oh, a little bit. I say, a little bit? Are you kidding? Someone's going to bury you 6 feet under the ground in a box. And everyone's horrified by death. And I can see their eyes widen. And they're thinking, how does this guy know this? And I know because the book of Hebrews tells me God's caused every human being to love life. We're not like animals. Animals don't think about eternity, but we certainly do. God's written eternity upon our hearts. And so I know that this person is going to identify with what I'm saying. So then I say, do you ever read the Bible? And most people say, no. So do you know in the Old Testament, God promised he would destroy death? And in the New Testament, we're told how he did it. Did you know that? No. Would you like to hear about it? Well, who is not going to want to hear about the fact that God has destroyed death? Especially when you're haunted by the fear of death all your lifetime. I've had proud, arrogant atheists say, tell me about it. And it's a great inroad for the gospel to explain what causes death according to the Bible, and then how Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
That's fantastic. Ray, can you tell me just a little bit about your background? How did you get into evangelizing, preaching, going, and actually just starting the conversation about the gospel with people?
Gratitude is the high-octane fuel that drives me to reach out to the lost. Never subsides. I get tired in it, but not of it. There's no joy greater than sharing the message of eternal life with someone. But I came from a Jewish background. My mum was Jewish. She married a Gentile. I was brought up with no Christian instruction whatsoever. Prayed each night like a sleeping pill of the Lord's Prayer to get to sleep. And at the age of about 20, I had an epiphany. I began to realize I was part of the ultimate statistic, 10 out of 10 die, and it didn't make sense to me. I remember I cried out one night with tears streaming down my cheeks, why? And then 6 months later, God revealed to me that he had heard my prayer by saving me from death. I remember reading the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, where he said, you've heard it said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery. And I remember thinking, well, I've never committed adultery. If there's a heaven, I'll make it. And then after that, I saw the words of Jesus. But I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust for her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. And it was like an arrow hit my chest. And I remember thinking, does God see my thought life? And that's when I realized I was in big trouble with God. And that night, I came to a knowledge of everlasting life. Death had lost its sting the second I put my faith in Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life. And I'm passed from death to life. And I cannot express to you the gratitude that I felt that night and that gratitude that still explodes within my heart daily that God saved me from death and hell. And that's what drives me to do the will of God. I delight to do God's will. When I go each day out to share the gospel in the local college, as I said, I get tired in it, but not of it.
Amen. No, it's amazing when you find what truly drives you and how the Lord really wants what he's called you to and how he wants to work in and through you. Thank you for being faithful. That you're an encouragement to me and driving me to want to be faithful what God's called me to. Now, Ray, most people think that they are a good person. And you tie the Ten Commandments into the questions that you ask. Can you walk us through that process so our listeners can understand why the Ten Commandments are such a good starting off point when it comes to sharing the gospel?
Yes. Let me use an analogy. Let's say you're a doctor and you've got a cure to cancer in your pocket. You've got a patient in front of you who you've found has just got cancer. You've seen x-rays. Now, the guy has got a great physique. He goes to the gym every day for 2 hours. And he doesn't know he's diseased, but you, as a doctor, have seen the x-rays. Do you show him the x-rays or do you give him a cure? Most people I ask, oh, you give him a cure because he's got cancer. So, no, that's a big mistake. And I say, why? Because he thinks he's healthy. His attitude is going to be, look at me, look at my physique. What are you talking about? What are you giving this cure to? Get it out of my face. I'm healthy and well. You won't want that cure if he doesn't understand he's got the disease. No, if we know what we're doing as a doctor, we would show him the x-rays, make him tremble, make him sweat. Make him fearful to a point where he says, Doc, this is deadly serious. What should I do? Now he's ready for the cure. Now he'll appreciate it and appropriate it. And what we've done in the United States for the last probably 100 years is we've held up the cure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Who doesn't know John 3:16 in our country? They know the cure, but they think they're good people because they make the mistake of measuring themselves by man's standards rather than by God's standards. If we want them to appreciate and appropriate the cure, we've got to show them the x-rays, and the x-rays are the Ten Commandments. The commandments go right through to the heart. The Bible says the law is spiritual. That means God requires truth in the inward parts. And so when I do what Jesus did with the rich young ruler, I'm bringing in knowledge of sin. Remember, the rich young ruler ran to Jesus, and he said, good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why are you calling me good? There's none good but God. And humanity has a skewed understanding of the word good. We make the mistake of going about to establish our own righteousness, being ignorant of the righteousness which is of God. So what did Jesus do? He said, you know the commandments. And then he gave him 5 commandments. And when you do that with a sinner, when you say, you know it's wrong to lie and steal and commit adultery and murder and blaspheme, don't you? And they say, yeah. Why? Because the work of the law is written upon their heart, the conscience bearing witness. And so what I seek to do with the help of God is give the sinner a Felix experience, Felix tremble, give him his own personal earthquake, Philippian jailer earthquake, shake him, make him sweat, make his mouth go dry to a point where he says, wow, this is serious. What should I do? And what we do when we imitate Jesus is we open up the commandments and show their spiritual nature. Jesus said, you've heard it said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust for her has committed adultery already within his heart. That brings the knowledge of sin. Paul did the same thing in Romans chapter 2. You who say you shall not steal, do you steal? You who say you shall not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? When we look at the Apostle Paul, we tend to think he was just riding along, road to Damascus, great light came and he was converted. Well, that would convert anyone, but Paul tells us what leads up. That's just the tip of the iceberg, his conversion. It was a great unseen iceberg that brought Paul to Christ. He said this, the commandment which I thought was ordained to life was death to me. That's in the book of Romans. He thought by keeping the commandments, it was going to let him live. And the commandments just destroyed him. They accused him of sin. He said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. He said, I had not known sin, but by the law. He said, by the commandment, sin became exceedingly sinful. So what the law does is it contacts the conscience. It makes it come alive and accuses us of sin so we can see our need of a savior. And no one is ever going to repent while they think they're a good person. And you ask anybody if they think they're a good person, almost everybody will say, yeah, I'm a good person. And the reason for that is for the same reason when you go out of our house early in the morning and look around the city. I'm in Los Angeles. We're surrounded by 100 cities. My own city is the only one without smog. Beautiful blue sky everywhere I look. But if I get in the plane and look down at Los Angeles, I'll see that all the 100 cities have got this brown smog over them. But you can't see it when you're in it. You need to get above it to look down on it. And the Bible says God looked down upon the children of men to see if there were any that were good, and there was none that did good. So while we're in the smog of sin, we can't see ourselves in truth. But when we look at ourselves from God's perspective, which is what the commandments do, we can see that we're sinners and we desperately need a savior, because there's a day of judgment coming and we need the righteousness of Christ.
That's fantastic.
Yeah, and that brings out man's sin nature and it exposes them, and then they have to admit that. So Ray, is the main reason that people think they're going to go to heaven is because they're a good person, or what other reasons do they give you that they think and believe that they're going to go to heaven and that they don't need to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior?
Well, most people in the back of their mind think that they're balancing the scales. They know they do things wrong. It's no real big deal. It's just little sins like white lies and taking candy from a store. It's no big deal. We tend to trivialize sin. But if you open my wallet and take $1 out, you're as much a thief as if you took $10 out. God's not impressed with the value of that which you steal. And so what they do is they say, I'm a pretty good person and my good will outweigh my bad. So what I do when someone says that to me is I'll try that in a court of law. Let's say you've committed a very serious crime and you say, Judge, I know I'm guilty. All the evidence is in, I'm guilty. But I want you to take into account the good that I do. I give to the Red Cross, I help her here and there, and I make sandwiches. And the judge is going to say, what are you talking about? This is a court of law. I'm not here to judge you on the good things you do, but on the crimes you commit. That's how justice works. And it's exactly the same with God on steroids. The Bible says the sacrifice of the wicked, that's our good works, are an abomination to the Lord. The only thing that can wash us of our sins is the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. We broke God's law. Jesus paid the fine. That's what happened on the cross. And if you're in court and you've got speeding fines and you plead guilty, a judge will let you go on the basis of someone else paying your fine. He'll say, you're guilty, but you can go because someone paid your fine. And it's legal for him to do that. Well, God can legally take the death sentence off us because Jesus paid the fine in full on that cross. Now God can legally dismiss our case. He can let us live forever, giving us eternal life as a free gift, all because of that fine being paid by Jesus on that cross. And that's the good news of the gospel. And the way to receive that grace of God, that unmerited favor, is through repentance and faith. Say, God, I'm sorry. I now trust in Jesus as my savior and not my goodness.
That's exactly what Jesus did. He took our penalty on himself because we couldn't bear it. The penalty is this, it's eternal separation from God, but he desired a relationship so deeply with us that Jesus was the way, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Another quick question is, and I often hear people say this, I just don't have confidence in sharing the gospel. So how would you encourage people to build confidence in sharing the gospel with their peers? How do they overcome the fear or maybe the anxiety of doing so?
Well, it's to liken yourself to a firefighter, as the Bible does. Think of a firefighter, and he goes to a fire, and he sees on the fifth story there's a woman screaming, and she's holding two little children, and you can see flames right behind her. And you know, as a firefighter, that you're going to have to climb a 60-foot ladder, and she's going to be dead if you don't do this in about 5 minutes. So are you afraid to climb that ladder? Absolutely. There's going to be screaming from the kid, screaming from the woman. There's going to be sirens, smoke. There's the fear of dropping one of the kids, 60-foot ladder. What a terrifying thought for any firefighter. Would this firefighter or us, would we rather be at home watching an old black and white movie with our wife and kids? Of course. But as a firefighter, you don't go home when things get rough. And the key to overcoming the fear the firefighter has is to not think of his own fears, but think of the fate of that woman and her two children. So as a Christian, why am I fearful? Well, this person might think I'm a religious nut, or I might not be able to answer a question. That's my fear. What's his fate? Damnation, lake of fire, hell, damned by Almighty God. If you think death is fearful on this side, wait till you get to the other side. And so don't think of yourself. That's selfish. Think of the other person and their terrible fate. If I asked you, let's change the analogy. And I said before, we're likened to firefighters. This is what the Bible says. And others, making a difference, having compassion, pulling them from the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Let me just change the analogy a little. Could I ever get you to jump into a pond that was filled with big chunks of ice? It's so cold in the pond that if you stayed in there for 3 minutes, you'd die. It's that cold. Can I get you to jump in that pond? You say, never. So what about a four-year-old boy falls into the pond and his feet don't touch the bottom and he's drowning? Would you jump in? You say, absolutely. You wouldn't hesitate.
Why? Because love will do that. And granted, the waters of personal evangelism are freezing, horrible to the flesh. But love cannot stand and watch a child drown, and love cannot stand while sinners sink into hell. Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. So if you've got fears that paralyze you, don't pray for less fear, pray for more love, because that's the problem.
Yeah, because eternal souls are at stake, and we have to love them enough to jump in, to take advantage of the opportunity that the Lord's given us. Now, you've given us the tools of using the Ten Commandments and being driven by love because Jesus is the way. Are there any other tools that you can give our listeners on how to share the gospel?
Yeah, one of the greatest is to ask strangers, do you think there's an afterlife? I've been on 2,000 flights over the years, and every time I got on a flight, I'd be terrified. The person who sat next to me, I was going to have to share the gospel with them. Always fighting fear after all these years. I'd be sitting in a plane waiting for a guy to come and sit next to me, and I would pray for him. And this is what I pray in deep in my heart. Lord, don't let him show up. Let him miss his plane, because I'd rather sit there with an empty seat than have someone I have to witness to. But the way I overcame my fears was with that one question. Do you think there's life after death? Having mentioned God, Jesus, heaven, hell, sin, righteousness, judgment, all these things that make him feel uncomfortable, I've just said, do you think there's an afterlife? I've asked for his opinion. Let me give you an example. I'm at our studio at the moment, at our ministry. Let's say a plumber shows up, and this has happened many times, or a workman. I just walk up to him and say, how you doing? What's your name? Fred. Fred, I've got a question for you. Do you think there's an afterlife? Fred stands to his feet, and he says, I don't know. I said, do you think about it much? He says, yeah, all the time. His all the time just dissipates my fears. He's not the Antichrist. He hasn't stabbed me to death. He's a normal human being that has a fear of death, and he's wondering about death and eternity. And so that helps me dissipate my fears. And I say, well, you believe in God? He says, yeah, sure. Do you think you'll make it to heaven? Are you a good person? He says, yeah, I'm a really good person. And that's when I say, well, let's look at the Ten Commandments to see how you're going to do on Judgment Day. How many lies you told? Ever stolen something? Have you ever looked with lust? Ever used God's name in vain? And that brings the knowledge of sin. And more than often, Fred has said, thank you for talking to me. I really appreciate it.
That's a great way to open up a conversation.
He realizes that I'm not trying to get a decision or anything from him. It's just I really care for him.
Exactly. Yeah, like you said, you didn't even bring up the name of God, the name of Jesus, salvation, repentance, any of that. What a wonderful way to go about it. My next question is, and we hear this all the time, many people use the argument, if God is so good, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world?
It's often used to justify atheism, and it's absolutely a ridiculous argument. But we know God exists because of creation. Utterly scientifically impossible for nature to have made itself. It could not happen. It cannot be eternal because of the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is running down. So we know there's a God intuitively because of our conscience. We know because of flowers and birds and trees and hummingbirds and stars and human brain, the marvels of the human eye, the miracle of childbirth, male and female, and all of creation. We know God exists intuitively. But to say there's no God because of suffering is like buying a brand new Toyota, saying to your friends, look how wonderfully this is made. Look, it's got this, this, and this. And then the accelerator gets stuck. This happened years ago. Goes through an intersection and people get killed. And as you look at all these people lying around, some dying, some already dead, you think, look at all the suffering. Nobody made this Toyota. That's a ridiculous, illogical leap. It makes no sense. The sensible thing to do is say, boy, something went wrong. The brakes failed, the accelerator got stuck. It's got nothing to do with making a Toyota. And when we look at suffering, to say there's no God is ridiculous because of the axiomatic nature of creation. No, what we should do is say something has gone terribly wrong. And the Bible gives us the reason for suffering in the book of Genesis. We live in a fallen creation under God's wrath. The Bible says the whole of creation groans and travail. So every time we see death, pain, suffering, disease, all these things aren't excuses to reject God or the Bible, but very real reasons to accept what the Bible says, that we live in a fallen creation and we need to get right with God because his wrath abides on us until we come to Christ.
That's pretty straightforward. So there are those who believe that they don't need God or that God will sort everything out after the day. I want you to take a look at this next clip and then we'll get your comment.
Americans don't mind saying they believe in God, just as long as they get to choose the God in which they believe. And you know, I point out in the book, oftentimes God becomes themselves, actually. And as a result of that, we are in a society where we are leaving transcendent truth behind, and the implications are massive.
Well, to be honest, I was raised in a Mormon church, so we believe in the afterlife, three levels.
My family was Mormon growing up. Growing up with it, it's always just kind of pushed at you.
Seth, you're a Mormon?
Yes, sir.
So you haven't been born again?
What do you mean born again?
Yeah, I'm Muslim. I'm Muslim. I believe in God and Moses, Jesus, and our Prophet Muhammad.
So our belief after someone dies is that everyone goes to this place called the spirit world, and where souls go to, those who didn't receive the full gospel are taught it so that everyone is able to receive salvation.
One of the phrases that resonates with me is because of so many times I have heard people say, well, I'm spiritual. I believe in God, but I know that they're not believing in the God of Scripture. What's the danger in believing in God, allegedly, but not the God of Scripture?
I believe as I do my best and repent of my wrongdoings, that I can return to my Father in heaven as clean as I can. And it's up to Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ on whether the work I did here was enough.
In other words, God is becoming like I am. Mm. And of course, in the scripture, God warns about the fact that you thought that I was like you. And as a matter of fact, what this article says is instead of praying, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we should pray, let thy will be done in heaven as we are doing on earth.
You're listening to Understanding the Times. Our guest today from Living Waters Ministry is Ray Comfort. So Ray, we're seeing this rise in false gods, false idols being worshipped worldwide. And we're seeing all these false prophets and teachers preaching a different gospel, a different Jesus. Tell our audience the meaning of the true gospel.
And what we're seeing is nothing new. It's what we see in the Old Testament. Israel continually strayed from the fear of God, from the law of God, into idolatry. You forsake God's law, you leave Moses up in the mountain, you're going to create a golden calf. And that's exactly what's happened in our nation. We've created a God in our own image. We don't worship a God created with our hands. America has a God created with its mind. It's a violation of the first and the second of the Ten Commandments when you make a God in your own image. I did it before I was a Christian. I had a God that I had created, a God that was congenial to sin, and that's the attractiveness of idolatry. That's why we have so many different religions, because when you've got an idol, that idol is dumb, as the Bible says. It doesn't have a moral dictate. It doesn't say you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not lie. Some people say that Albert Einstein was an atheist. No, he wasn't. He said continually, I am not an atheist. He just did not accept the God of the Bible, and that's because he didn't like the God that said you shall not commit adultery. I wonder why. And that's why so many people love idolatry, creating a God, being spiritual. My God is like this because that God doesn't dictate morality to them. Romans 8 verse 7 says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's in a state of hostility towards God. And then scriptures say, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. In other words, the carnal, natural mind is in a state of hostility towards God, because they don't like his moral dictate. They don't like God telling them what to do morally. That's the basis of atheism. That's the basis of agnosticism. That's the basis of all these religions. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Mormonism, etc. There is another God they're congenial towards because that God isn't the God of the Bible that accuses them of sin. One thing that should provoke us to boldness is to understand that we have what the world wants. Right at this moment, there are people in gyms lifting weights that are far too heavy for them. You can see the look on their face is one of agony. Others are drinking green slime. Both are in an effort to extend the life. Now, I believe in physical fitness and I believe in eating healthily, but what these people are doing is trying to extend their life a little longer by being healthy. We have what this world wants. If only they knew what we had. There's something in every human being that says, oh, I don't want to die. They're crying out for the truth of the gospel without realizing it. Jesus said this to the woman at the well. If you knew who it is that's asking of you for a drink of water, you'd ask him and he would give you living water. And if the world knew what we had, that we're not religious, but we've found everlasting life, they would plead with us. And so what we've got to do is be bold because we have that knowledge.
I think we'd be remiss to cover this whole subject without asking you just to simply share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our listeners, because we don't know who's listening, but the Lord does. And can you please just share the good news with them?
You're going to die. And the reason you're going to die is because you've sinned against God. If you don't think you've sinned, take a look at the commandments. Ask yourself, have I lied? Have I stolen? Have I used God's name in vain? Have I looked with lust? If you said, yeah, I've done those things, then you've just admitted you were lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterate heart. You've earned your wages. The wages of sin is death. And you have to stand before God, and every secret sin is going to come out as evidence of your guilt. And you're going to be condemned justly to a terrible place called hell. That's not God's will. It's not my will. It's not the will of any Christians. And it certainly shouldn't be your will.
So you need to come before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God can be merciful because he provided a savior. Eternal life doesn't come through being good. We can't be good. We've got hearts that are desperately wicked. What we need is a new heart. And God provided a savior to die on the cross to take the punishment for the sin of the world. You and I broke God's law. Jesus paid the fine. And then he rose from the dead, defeated death. And all you have to do to find everlasting life, according to the Bible, is repent of your sins. And you'll never do that while you think you're a good person. And then put your trust in Jesus like you trust a parachute. Do that, and you've got God's promise. You'll pass from death to life. God will make you a brand new person with the knowledge you have everlasting life, not because you're good, but because God is good and kind and rich in mercy.
Amen. We want to thank you for your time today, Ray. How can people get in touch with you?
Yeah, livingwaters.com. We have a lot of things that can help you regarding that last thing. We have a brand new book by Emil Zwane, the president of our ministry. It's called Fight Like a Man. It's a brilliant book. We also have lots of free things that can help you in our YouTube channel, Ray Comfort YouTube or Living Waters YouTube. We've got one up there at the moment that's just been released. It's going to make you cry. Get your Kleenex ready. If you want to see someone born again before your very eyes, watch this video. It's the latest on livingwaters.com.
Our guest today has been Ray Comfort, Living Waters Ministry. Ray, I want to thank you for your time. God bless you and your ministry. Take care now.
Thank you.
Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. You get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. You didn't ask to be here for such a time as this, but you are still here on assignment. It is a privilege and a challenge. We are watching the final act of a long drama outlined in the Bible, and that is allowing all things to fall into place.